And it was night. In a moment, we read John 13, 1 to 18. If you were to read all the way through to the end of this section, it would end in verse 30 with the words, "And it was night." I don't think John is simply telling us that the sun had set. By the end of this passage, the betrayer has been identified. The plans are set in motion that will wind up with Jesus on the cross. Jesus paints one last picture for his disciples. And I believe that he is hoping they will hold this particular picture in their minds forever. I've worked with people who wanted to plan their own funeral service. More than once, people have said to me, "I don't want any open coffin at my funeral. I want people to remember me as I was in life, not as I was in death." I understand that sentiment. And it may be that Jesus is painting this final picture for his disciples so that they may have a very vivid picture of him in their minds, a picture of an experience where he demonstrated once again the meaning of his whole life. This is the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 1. And as you're able, I would invite you to stand for the reading of the Gospel. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, you plural are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Jesus knows that his hour has come. This is the time. Everything has been building to this. These next couple of hours, a few days, and we'll see the culmination of Jesus' earthly life and ministry here. For those people in our culture even today who believe that Jesus was just a great teacher, but not more than that, well, sorry. Jesus is plainly showing us that he came as much more than a teacher. He came to offer himself as a sacrifice. If all he meant to accomplish was the start of a new philosophy or some new school of discipline, his death would not have been necessary, and he could have avoided it. Any of us certainly would have. But Jesus knows that more is on the line. Everything has been building to these moments. And just 1 minute before Jesus is betrayed, he takes time to pull out a towel. The scriptures tell us that the evening meal was already in progress. In the middle of dinner, Jesus stops to wash feet. And I'm wondering, why didn't anyone do this sooner? I mean, doesn't it call the disciples' attention to their lack of manners involved? I mean, aren't you supposed to wash your hands before you eat? Aren't you supposed to get cleaned up before the meal starts? But this has happened in the middle of dinner. And everyone's noticing now that no one had bothered with the ceremonial or unceremonial washing of feet. Had Jesus been waiting for one of them to do the task? One commentator suggests that if any of the disciples had stooped to wash the feet of the rest of them, well, that would have been an admission of his inferiority. And we already know the disciples are discussing at the table who among them would be first in the kingdom of God. So why would you admit inferiority when your whole demeanor is all about how do you make yourself first or most important? These disciples are jockeying for position in the kingdom of God. So they wouldn't voluntarily place themselves below the others. I mean, why would anyone intentionally humble themselves? I've been working with this prayer in recent days. O Jesus, meek and humble of heart, hear me. From the desire of being esteemed, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being honored, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being praised, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being preferred to others, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being consulted, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being approved, deliver me, O Jesus. That others may be esteemed more than I, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be chosen and I set aside, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be praised and I go unnoticed, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may become holier than I, provided that I may become as holy as I should, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. When we look at this scene in the passage, there is a gross lack of humility seated around the table. And then Jesus, the humble Lord of all creation, steps up, grabs the towel, and starts to speak in actions. You don't understand now what I'm doing, but later you will understand it, he tells his disciples. Appropriately, Peter is immediately embarrassed by this. He knows that this is wrong. They have all been caught out. Do you know what it feels like to be caught out? I've told this story before, but I think I'll indulge myself and tell it once more. I vividly remember the day I was walking down the hallway in St. Paul's Church of the Nazarene in Kansas City, where I served as an associate pastor. I was in a hurry as usual, and I had set the copier incorrectly and the papers had gotten stapled wrong. I was running towards a class I was going to teach, and as I went, I was picking the staples out of the stack of papers I was going to hand to the class, carelessly dropping the staples on the carpet behind me as I walked. After a few minutes, I heard someone shuffling behind me. I turned around and saw my senior pastor following me, picking up the staples I was dropping on the carpet. He just smiled and didn't say a word, but I knew I had been caught out. It wasn't his job to pick up my staples, that was my job. And since I wasn't doing it, he did it for me. He served me in two ways that day. First of all, he picked up the staples and taught me a lesson by his actions that I have not yet forgotten 35 years later. Today, Jesus is washing feet, and it is inappropriate. The disciples didn't want to do it. The disciples hadn't offered to do it. The disciples didn't even want to think about others being ahead of them in the pecking order of the kingdom. So they weren't going to do it. And they are caught out, caught red-handed in their lack of humility. In his embarrassment, Peter objects. "Lord, I can't submit to this." And Jesus calms him down. "Peter, you must submit to the washing I provide. In fact, all of us, all who would be baptized, must submit to the washing that Christ provides." Peter perks up and then says, "Well, if that's the case, wash all of me." And Jesus answers, "Not necessary." And we are meant to understand that these disciples, by their relationship with Jesus, are already children of the kingdom of God. That relationship with Jesus is saving for them, but not for all of them. But that issue is for another sermon. Today, all that needs washing is feet. And that is the nature of the lesson. Humility is taught by the basin and the towel. Jesus goes on to exactly explain what this foot washing means. "I am your Lord and teacher," he says. And if you remember back to verse 3, he's already mentioned that the Father has already placed all authority under his feet. So when Jesus says, "I'm your Lord and teacher," we should read, "I am the Lord who holds universal sovereignty." The universally sovereign Lord has humbled himself to wash your feet. Therefore, you should wash one another's feet. It is very difficult for me to describe how utterly inappropriate it is for Jesus to wash the disciples' feet, because I do not have words majestic or lofty enough to describe who Jesus is. Poets and artists fail to describe the immensity, the enormity of who Jesus is. And until you get a proper picture of that, you have no way to understand the humility involved when the sovereign Lord of the universe stoops to wash feet. And when we consider the humility that Jesus expresses, we, his followers, should have no trouble washing the feet of anyone. I mean, that's what it all comes down to, isn't it? When we understand what Jesus has done for us, when we truly understand all that Jesus has done for us, when we know who he is and who we are, humility should never be a problem for us. And yet it is. Why is it that we consider humility optional? Why do we struggle in order to present ourselves. Why do we struggle to present ourselves to at least appear to be humble? I know that I'm dating myself by these comments to some degree, because today, most folks have long since forgotten that humility is a virtue. We believe self-promotion, putting yourself forward, having the confidence to name yourself number one, is a virtue. And we have forgotten that humility is not only a virtue, but is the image of the risen Christ. For if the God of the universe expresses himself in humility and then invites us to do the same, you would think we would listen. After hearing Jesus speak, we know that serving others matters to him, regardless of our position. Regardless of whether we think that we deserve more appreciation than we are receiving, regardless whether we think the acts of service that are required of us are beneath our station, regardless of whether we think others should really be doing the things that we're doing, regardless of all of that, now that we know humble service is required by the example of Jesus, I mean, if you actually act humbly, Jesus says. If you do this, not if you just think about doing it, not if you just encourage others to do it for you so it gets done, not if you just approve of spending money to get the job done, if you follow Jesus' example and actually humbly serve, then chapter 13, verse 17 says very clearly, you will be blessed. The blessing of God is reserved for those who serve others humbly, without thought of return, without thought of thanks, without thought of reward, without demanding that everyone look up to us because we've served so humbly, just serving because we have been invited by the Master of the universe to serve in the way that he has served. By making his life expendable for ours. By doing all that he's called us to do by imitating him. I think there's at least two levels of blessing that are in view here. The first is that when we serve others humbly, there is an automatic blessing that comes from that. It always happens. When we serve others humbly, even better anonymously, we know we are participating in the work of the kingdom. We know we are doing something that pleases Jesus. Jesus himself told us, whenever you do this for the least of my brothers and sisters, you're doing it for me. And that's a great blessing for the children of God. But there's a second blessing here, I think. When we serve humbly, we understand that we're no better than anybody else. And there's a blessing in that knowledge. We're not loved any less than anyone else either. Jesus' love for us is immense and majestic, huge, and we're recipients of that. No amount of service we do for God after we accept his invitation in the kingdom makes him love us anymore. No amount of service that we do makes us more valuable in God's eyes. You might say then, if we don't gain anything from it, why bother serving? Well, I would say because the one who loves us so lavishly invites us to join him in serving. And as we join him, we witness to the world that he is the kind of God that he is, and that this is the kind of God we worship. And of course, we do gain something. We gain the joy and the satisfaction of responding to the magnificent love of God that He's expressed to us. I'm beginning to think that humble service is worship, perhaps in its truest form. And here in John's gospel, just before all the lights get turned off, there's this almost blinding flash of divinity and immortality that shows us clearly in a moment what it means to follow Christ. We get to watch him pick up his cross in the form of a towel and wash the stinky, dirty feet of his subjects. Keep that picture firmly in your minds. It's getting darker now. And then it was night. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, through your word, you have graciously called to us. We invite your spirit to check any arrogant, prideful thoughts or actions that in our lives. And we ask that you would show us again the pathway of humility. We thank you for this picture in your word, which shows us so clearly your choices for your children. May we ever live as humble servants of yours. Lord, we know these days that are coming are days that we observe that are full of pain and humiliation for you. Help us, Lord, to enter into that suffering and to be willing to serve as you have served. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. In a moment, we're going to sing a song, "Make Me a Servant." But before we do, I would leave you with one thought. If washing feet is humiliation for Jesus, what is torture? What is, as Isaiah prophesies, spitting and pulling out the beard and crowns of thorns and crucifixion? If washing feet is humiliation, what is all of that? In the days ahead, we'll consider the length Jesus goes because of his immense love for us. It's all a love letter, isn't it? It's all a love letter because of his investment in you. Would you stand with me, and we're going to sing the little chorus, "Make Me a Servant," and invite the Spirit to help us. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant. Servant today. Sing that one more time with me. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be,
servant. Make me a servant. Make me a servant today.
May you know the fulfillment that comes with serving Jesus humbly, that he might receive glory from our lives now and always. Amen. Go in peace.